24, Psalm number 24 in this book of Psalms. Right after that famous one there of Psalm number 23, we'll look at Psalm number 24, just 10 verses there in Psalm number 24. Appreciate you being here today. Looking forward to our time in the Bible. And this particular psalm will be a blessing to us this morning, as anything we could look to from the Word of God today. I will talk to you for a few minutes this morning about how the earth is the Lord's. That's what the first part of Psalm number 24 says. It's the earth is the Lord's. So we'll look at that theme in that message this morning, Psalm number 24. Well, I was thinking as I was looking over at the section to my right when the light bulb is out. With the temperature fluctuation here, you know how it gets so cold in Central Florida, sometimes the light bulbs will go out, and we just replaced one. Brother Greg just replaced one the other day over here, but it reminded me of something I told the college students last week about how many Christians it takes to change a light bulb. So I'll tell you about that this morning. How many Christians operating in brotherly love does it take to change a light bulb? Well, that's a complicated answer. The first answer is none if they're Presbyterian, as the lights are predestined to go off and on as the Lord elects. It only takes one if that person is a charismatic, because his or her hands are already in the air. Three if they are orthodox, one to call the electrician, one to talk about how much better bulbs were in the old country, and one to mix the drinks. Eight, if they are Pentecostal, one to change the bulb and the other seven to curse the demonic spirit of darkness. 15 Christians if they are Baptist, five committees of three members each, to investigate different wattage bulbs, comparing prices, lumens, and life expectancies, at which point the pastor and deacon board will find out who has a relative that can purchase the bulbs wholesale. And all the while, the Amish sit at home in the dark. Amen? So it's a complicated answer, but there you have it this morning. Let's go to the answer book, Psalm number 24. There's always answers for us as we look to the Holy Scripture. And let's read the 10 verses of Psalm number 24 this morning. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." There's only one man that fits that description, by the way. Verse number 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob." Selah. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who, verse 10, is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. You see that word Selah, we often know it means take time to pause and think and meditate upon what God has said, but it's also always, for the most part in its usage, tied to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of times that thinking and pondering is God telling you what's going to happen in the future, how he still is in control, and how the earth does belong to the Lord. So I want to look at these few verses this morning and talk about how the earth is the Lord's. Now, we could ask that question in 2012 and say, who does the earth belong to? And we could get all kinds of answers, couldn't we? More answers than we got about the light bulbs earlier. We could get lots of answers, but the one place that you go to get the right answer and the true answer is the Holy Scripture. And the Bible says the earth belongs to the Lord. That's who it belongs to. And that makes a little bit of sense. And as you read through the passage, and as we talk about this passage this morning, we see it. But I was thinking in the New Testament, some might say, oh, that's what the Old Testament says. Well, the New Testament, Paul quotes this verse twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He quotes it twice. And what's interesting is I can't give you all the context of 1 Corinthians 10. Thought about preaching from there this morning. But verse number 26 and verse number 28, Paul mentions the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. You know, in that context, Paul is saying that the earth and everything that's in it is here for our benefit and for our use. Now, if you ask the world today, who does the earth belong to, they'll say the earth belongs to Mother Nature. But the thing is, you search the scripture and there's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's only Father God, amen? And that's who this passage is talking about. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, God has given us this earth. He created it for a purpose, and he's given it for a purpose, and it's for the purpose of his creation that's called mankind. Some would say we're aliens to this place, and we're the parasites on this big ball of dirt, and that we're the problem with planet Earth. No, God is the maker. He is the creator, and he gave us this big ball of dirt for us. Amen? Paul does give a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he says, all things are lawful for me. Some religions will tell you do this, this, that, this, don't do this, that. You know, they'll legalize it out real, real tight and strict for you. And he's saying, you know what? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I believe it is, he says, all things, but all things, I won't be brought under the power of any. Now, think about that. I remember a preacher was preaching one time, and kind of like a camp meeting type of setting, and he was preaching about God as creator, and some younger lady stood up and normally that, I don't know what kind of setting it was, but most of the time you don't stand up when the preacher's preaching from the Bible, but she stood up and she said, why did God create marijuana if he didn't want us to smoke it? Well, Paul answers that verse there, but I like the answer the preacher gave right there on the spur of the moment at that time. He says, God also has rattlesnakes in his creation, but you're not supposed to kiss them on the mouth, you know. See, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Not all things edify. You don't let anything bring you under the power where it's your boss, where it bosses you. And you got to understand that. You got to keep those things in balance. And if you stay in this book, it will keep you in balance. But I like what the scripture says. The earth is the Lord's. That means the dirt, the plants, the trees, the oceans, the mountains, etc., all belong to God. But then it goes on to say, and the fullness thereof. So the earth is the Lord, but also the fullness of the earth is the Lord's. That means all the things that the earth produces, like food and fuel, belongs to God. But we have others that say it belonged to them today. And that's always in the news, and that's always a problem. You know, if the earth belongs to Mother Nature, and that's what the world will tell you today, then the government says, here, we're going to manage it for Mother Nature. And then you have a problem. You have a big problem, and we see that problem and the results and the fruits of that problem in the day and age we live in. It's not the government's earth, it's God's earth, okay? Now, since the earth belongs to the Lord, we understand that in the scripture that we're taught that God's going to take back possession of what rightfully belongs to him. The scripture is very plain about that. Even this short passage and this very short and concise psalm this morning talks about how God will ascend. He will come back and take his rightful place on the throne of this earth. God has that. It belongs to him. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 11, it describes what the earth's going to be like when God comes back and he's the king and he sits on the throne. That's where you get those passages or those ideas. Some of them are a little twisted in some of the songs we sing and some of the things that are in our mind, but it talks about how the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. Right now, you can't get a wolf and a lamb to lie down together unless that wolf has visited the dentist or something. They've removed what he chews with. That don't happen very often. It's where the young child can play on the cockatrice den on a poisonous viper. It's not going to be a problem for a baby. Do you let your babies go around poisonous vipers now? No, you don't do that. Not the earth that we live in. It talks about the difference in the earth there in Isaiah chapter 11, and there's other places also, but verse 9 of Isaiah 11 says it this way, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is there a lot of water out there when it comes to the seas and the oceans and the lakes and the different things that you can name? Well, just like there's lots of water out there, there's going to be lots of knowledge of God upon the earth when God comes back and takes his rightful spot on this earth. What a blessing that is to know that earth is going to be full of God's knowledge. Wouldn't that be nice today if the earth was full of God's knowledge? But no, today it's what we're full of is the green earth thing, the environmentalism thing. Boy, I was a kid I grew up with for a little while, and he never lived in this area, but I knew him through family. He was a family friend when we were young, and it was a couple years ago, and I was listening to a sermon he preached, and I can't even tell you what kind of group of church or whatever thing it was that I'm not familiar with, but he was talking about how faith can be green. And the sermon did make me green the more I listened to it. Now, here's the thing. What they call that green faith today or environmentalism today is basically very similar to what was called communism in the 80s. It really is. There's some striking similarities, I guess you could say it. Karl Marx knew he had to get rid of private property to have true socialism and communism. You know what environmentalism wants to do today? Get rid of private property. It goes about it a little bit in a little bit different way, but that's the same thing that they're doing. Basically, environmentalism wants the same thing that communism wants in the root. And in the name of being green, they can condemn your property you have pretty much. You know, I can condemn a building. Well, they can condemn a property. They can declare it a wetland or whatever else term they want to use. And they can make it where you can't use your property, can't develop your property, can't sell your property. They'll still let you pay taxes on your property, though, by the way. Or they'll let you give it up to the government, and all of a sudden the government will get a different classification for that piece of property, and they'll be able to use it for profit. See, Marx knew, and we understand this, I believe, or most of us understand that Marx knew that the first thing he had to do in his agenda was get rid of private property, and it started when he started controlling people's private property. So it no longer becomes private, it becomes controlled property. Oh, we have private property today. Are you sure? I think we kind of have controlled property today. Finally, they get to where they can come and take it from you. And when they come to take it from you, they don't want anybody there to defend it. So that's why gun control kind of goes with the environmental agenda also. So you could say it this way, gun control does go with environmentalism, which is the new word for communism that we have today. But here's the thing, it's all an anti-biblical mindset is what it is. It's a one world view. It's a man exalting man and man limiting and governing man, and the thing gets out of control. But right here, this first verse of this short psalm solves the whole thing when you understand that the earth is the Lord's. And if you can understand that, it really gives you a foundation for knowledge to live on this earth the way God wants you to. And once again, 1 Corinthians 10 will give you that balance and that understanding on the stewardship we have, where all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. It's not convenient and necessarily right in every situation to do everything you are able to do, but you have to have some balance. Don't let bring yourself under the power of anything, but understanding who God is, our maker, that we live in accordance with His word and His instructions that He's given us. You know, in this psalm, it's a blessing to read how the Holy Spirit basically sings of the day when that chief shepherd shall appear. Talks about him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. Also 1 Peter 2, verse 25. The chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. The chief shepherd shall appear. Hey, we didn't read it, but right there before it, you're pretty familiar with Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And it talks about him as a shepherd there to the saint. And the chief shepherd's going to appear one day. And when he appears, he'll enter Jerusalem with his sheep. And he'll take his seat upon the throne of Jehovah. And this psalm celebrates the Messiah and the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what this psalm celebrates. So let's look at three things that this psalm mentions this morning briefly. Number one, this psalm celebrates the Messiah as the Creator. Look at verse number 1 and verse number 2, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, that includes us. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who is this Creator? He's the Messiah of the nation of Israel that the young ladies were singing about in our first special. He is the head of the church. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of us today that know Him through His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. We need to celebrate Him as that. Verse 2 says, Christ is the founder. He's founded it upon the seas, and He's the establisher. John chapter 1, verse number 3 says it this way, all things were made by Him. He is the founder. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty easy for me to understand. And the world could understand that if they would just try to, if they just look to the Holy Scripture. Christ is the founder today. Most people don't even know where they came from, why they are here, and where they are going. But the Scripture is very clear about that. And verse number 1 answers all those questions. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Well, we know who we belong to, don't we? God is the founder. The Lord Jesus Christ is the founder. Not only that, he is the establisher. The Lord Jesus Christ is the establisher. Verse number 2 says, and established it upon the floods. You ever read there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17 where the Bible says, and he, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is by all things and by him all, and he is before all things and by him all things consist. I've talked about this even recently, but scientists even marvel at how all those protons and neutrons, and even, well, I think the smallest thing there that they talk about is a lepton or something like that. I had somebody call me that one time. I'm just kidding. But all those things they just hold together. What keeps those things from slinging apart? Well, I can tell you the Bible answers that, and it's the Word of God that keeps those things from slinging apart. Or you'd have utter destruction of all the mass and matter that we know about if God just decided to allow His Word to become void. But his word does not return unto him void. And the decree that he gives and that he gave way back upon the foundation of the earth still is working and still is operating even today in January of 2012. That's a powerful God right there. He is the founder and he is the establisher. But if you think the earth belongs to Mother Nature, you don't know how we got here, you're going to look somewhere else for founding. You're going to look somewhere else for a maker. You're going to look to some process or some far out theory to answer your questions. But the Bible answers it all in many places. And right here in verse number 1 and verse number 2, Christ is the founder. Christ is the establisher. And he is before all things, and by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. We consist today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm celebrates the Messiah, our Savior, Savior of the church. It celebrates him as the Creator. But let's keep reading. Look at verse number 3. This psalm also celebrates the Messiah as the Redeemer. As Redeemer, look at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, how would the world answer that question? I love it when the Scripture asks a question and then immediately answers the question. I like that. I don't go away from the Scripture saying I have more questions than answers. No, I have more answers than questions. Amen. Who is this one that can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, religion will tell you if you do this and that and this other, and don't forget this, if you do those things, then maybe you'll have a chance one day, after you're purged for a while, to ascend into the hill of the Lord. But that's not what the Scripture says right here. We don't have the ability to ascend into the hill of the Lord. When we look in ourselves and we look at ourselves, when we look at our present, when we look at our past, we'll understand that we are unrighteous and unworthy, and there's no way that we as a person or the lives that we live can merit a spot in the presence of God. So the question is asked, who shall ascend? If you're honest, the answer is not me. That's the honest answer you have to give. There's no way it can be me. I'm so glad that the Scripture answers the question here. Look at verse number 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. There's only one man that's ever lived that meets those requirements. There's only one man that ever lived that captures the qualities and the attributes of Psalm number 24, verse number 24. And it's not a great leader, it's not a president, it's not some king somewhere, it's the God-man, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that Brother Pantaleo was singing about just a moment ago, he is the one. He has clean hands. His testimony is true. No one ever has testified truthfully of him not being fit to ascend into the hill of the Lord. God raised him from the dead. We're going to talk about that. God raised him from the dead, and that was the exclamation point, and that was the acceptance of heaven above saying, he is the one. He is the one that's worthy, and he can ascend up the holy hill of God. And he was seated at the right hand of the Father. In fact, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 1. If you promise me you'll go back to Psalm 24, you can turn over there real quick. I put a little ribbon in my Bible because I knew where I was going today. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 20 through 23. It answers a question. It answers a question of Psalm 24, verse 3. Ephesians 1, I want you to see this. Verse number 20, I'm going to start reading. I tell you what, I'll start reading in verse 19. I'll give you time to get there by the time I get to verse 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Here we go, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where's this place at? At his own right hand. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His name is Jesus. He is your Savior. He's the one that was worthy to ascend up through all the heavens, through the stars, past the Milky White Way, through all the planets and all the galaxies we don't even know about or can't even venture or look into. He ascended above all those things. He was seated at the right hand of the very throne of creation. And he's ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is the one that's exalted and is seated at the very right hand of the throne of glory even today. You know, this points us back to the finished work of Christ, does it not? We go back to Psalm 24:3. We go back to Psalm 24:4, and we don't have clean hands. No, there's been things that we've participated in this earthly life that have made our hands dirty. We defiled ourselves. We don't have a pure heart. Oh, people might think we have a pure heart sometimes, but God sees the heart. Man can't see that. It's kept back from us. We're limited in what we can see. Yet God knows our heart, and our hearts are not pure. Our hearts are, in fact, corrupt and impure, sinful. We've lifted up our soul into vanity. Is there not any vain things that you've ever participated in or never gotten your attention down here? Oh, yeah, I mean, some vain things are worse than other vain things, I guess, but we've all have a tendency to be caught up with vain things. Yet Christ is not in that group that we're in. He's never sworn deceitfully, but yet we have. See, when we compare ourselves with God, we find that we fall very short. And that's why the book of Romans in the New Testament says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank the Lord that he gave us one. Even though we fell short, he gave us one that fulfilled everything that was required of God's law, of God's holiness, of God's justice, of God's sacrifice, of God's mercy. And that one's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. This points us back to what he did. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. See, this psalm celebrates Christ not only as the Creator, but it celebrates him as the Redeemer also. There's a double right of ownership here in the passage. The earth is the Lord's. How do we go about to prove that the earth belongs to the Lord? Number one, he made it. He created it. Then number two, he redeemed it. I almost want to tell that story that you've heard a lot of times my dad tell about the little boy that made the sailboat. Remember that? How many remember that story? All right. Not enough for me not to tell it. Okay. Dad, you want to come tell that story? I'm just kidding. There's a little boy back when they didn't have toys like I had growing up. Back before there was a Walmart, they had to make their own toys, so toys were more precious in those good old days. And this little fella had made a sailboat, and of course he would, every chance he got, go on a little lake or the pond there, and he would sell that sailboat. And he took it out to a lake one day and was selling it. And he had some fishing line or something where he could reel the thing back in after selling it for a while. But a particular storm came up that day, thunderstorm, and blew that sailboat way, way out to where he was in danger of not being able to reel it back in. And as he tried to reel it back in, the waves and the water and the wind were so rough that it snapped that fishing line, and that sailboat took off, way out of that boy's reach. Well, he was upset about that because he'd put his own time and his own creative ability into making that sailboat. He was upset, but wasn't but a few days, maybe weeks later, that he was walking in town. As he walked back by one of the stores in town, he saw his sailboat in the picture window there. He knew it was his because he's the one that made it. So he went inside and he began to plead with the man. "Hey, I lost my sailboat when I was selling it the other week, and that's my sailboat you got there. I don't know how you got it, but that belongs to me." And the man was sympathetic to the young boy. He says, "I understand. I believe you. I don't think you're lying to me, son. But the thing is, somebody brought me that sailboat and I bought it. So I paid this much money for that sailboat, and I need to get my money back. I'm in business here." And the boy says, "Well, if you promise me you won't sell it to anybody else, I'll come back." And sure enough, he did. He went back home. He started working in the neighborhood. He started working for everybody that would pay him anything, any penny or dime or nickel that he could get his hands on. And sure enough, after several more days that went by, maybe a few weeks that went by, he had enough money, and he went back in there. And he laid that money down on the counter in that store. And he says, "I have the money. Do you still have my boat?" And the store owner said, "Yes, sir, I sure do. I didn't sell it to anybody else." And he produced that boat from behind the counter, gave it to that little boy, took the money, made the transaction good. And as that little boy was leaving the store, that store owner heard him say under his breath, he says, "Little boat, you're mine twice. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you back." You know, when it comes to the earth, we belong to God twice. He made us, but he redeemed us back from sin and the curse of the law. Aren't you glad? Can't you celebrate with the psalmist this morning that the Messiah is not only the creator, but he's the redeemer? I hope he's your redeemer today. And that brings us to our last point. As we look at Psalm number 24, we see this psalmist, a psalm of David here, we see him celebrating the Messiah as the King of Glory. That term's used several times here in Psalm number 24. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. Do you understand verse 7 says, "The King of Glory shall come in"? I was asking my dad about this recently. You know, over there, that eastern gate that the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns all the way down to this earth, I'm not talking about the rapture when he appears in the clouds, but when he comes back, the revelation, when he appears and comes all the way down and touches down this earth, that eastern gate, the King of Glory is going to go through that eastern gate. You know, the Muslims over there put a Muslim graveyard over there because in their religion, they understand, and even the Jewish religion, they understand that a high priest cannot defile himself by going through a graveyard or having anything to do with the dead. But they don't understand something about the high priest, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, that he's already conquered death, and death can no longer defile him because he's the victor over death. And he'll go through that graveyard. A graveyard won't stop the King of Glory. And he'll go through that eastern gate, and he'll take his spot in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Glory. The scripture is very clear about that. Verse number 8 asks a question: who is this King of Glory? It answers it and it says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Do you understand there is going to be a battle when Jesus returns to the earth, but he's not going to lose. He's not going to have one casualty. He's going to be strong in battle. He's going to be mighty, and he's going to be victorious when the Lord Jesus comes back. It won't be to die. It won't be to suffer. He's already done that for us that know him, and we have our forgiveness of sins. He's coming back to rule and reign forever and ever. Verse 10 asks the question and answers it again. Who is this King of Glory? The answer is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Do you know the Lord of hosts this morning? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of hosts. I hope you know him today. I hope you know him personally today.
I was reading something recently, and it's a feeble illustration that sometimes these things help us. The king of France, Philip Auguste, or Philip, he looks like August to me. The king of France, before he went into one of his battles, he removed his royal crown from his head and set it on the table with the inscription, "To the Most Worthy." He made his oration, as was the custom in those days. He asked his nobles, his knights, and his men to forget that he was the king and commander, and to consider that the crown which he had laid aside for the battle would be the prize of the one who carried himself most worthily and bravely and contributed the most to the victory in battle. Well, as they entered the battle and returned victorious, all gathered around the table on which the crown had been placed, one of the nobles, stepping forward, took the crown and, advancing toward the monarch, placed it on his head, saying, "Thou, O king, art the most worthy." You know, I don't know about King Philip of France, but I do know about the King Lord Jesus Christ. I do know that he is the most worthy. And as the psalmist proclaims that this morning in Psalm 24, what does your heart proclaim? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Do you belong to him? He loves all of us. That's evident. That's clear from the teaching of Scripture. The question is, have you received and returned that love? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? We will have a time of invitation. We will have a time where we can respond to this passage that speaks of who the King of Hosts is.